As we think of the year coming to a close and things that have happened, there are things that you may be happy about. There's some things that give you some sorrows. You remember them. But the year is just about finished, but a new year is lying ahead of us. As we begin the year, how do we begin it? And Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and he comes back to them, and he said to them, in verse 38, he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." During that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was urging them. He says, watch and pray. Be alert and pray. It was a time of stress, a time of danger for him, a very difficult time. He longed to have his disciples praying with him and alert as he was facing the cross. Now, in the times of danger, you need to be alert. If you're in the military and you go to war, there are times when you may be on watch, and it's very important that you be alert. In fact, you'll be court-martialed if you fall asleep when you're on watch, because the welfare of people, other people besides yourself, depends on your being alert and watchful. And so the Lord here is saying to us, be alert and be watchful. And as we think of the times in which we live, I want to read some verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul's writing, this is his last letter that he's writing to people. He's in prison. He's facing the death sentence. He knows he's not going to get out. And he's writing this letter to encourage Timothy. Now, we should be alert. We should be watching. We should be praying because, as Paul says here, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, its power, and from such people, turn away. Now he describes what he says in the last days. And as you read that list, you could say, well, he must be talking about America today. These are things that certainly mark us today. Perilous times, he says. Dangerous times. It's a dangerous time for Christians. It's a dangerous time for people in general. Because the devil is very active. There's all kinds of temptation. All kinds of perilous things that are happening in the world today. A dangerous world. And so the exhortation is we need to watch and pray. He talks about how people are going to be so self-centered. Lovers of themselves, he says, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. Now that characterizes a lot of America today. Self-love. In fact, there's a lot of talk about this. If you go to a psychologist, he may say to you, you don't love yourself enough. You don't have a high enough self-esteem. You need to love yourself more. Well, people love that. You know, we're by nature selfish. Sure, I want to love myself. I want to think of myself first of all. And so in my relationships with people and all, I'm going to be self-centered. My marriage, I'm going to be self-centered. My attitude is going to be, if you don't meet my needs, I'm out of here. Because what I get out of my marriage is what matters. And so we're focused on self. And you're thinking this way, people think this way in connection with other relationships. Not only marriage, but church relationships, family relationships, self-centered. Says lovers of money. Now, if you love money, you're basically self-centered. Because you're wanting money so that you can spend it on whatever you wish. You can satisfy yourself. Most people don't make money so they can give it away. They're basically thinking of themselves. They want money for what money can buy to make them happy. And you know, Americans love money. They like to spend it even when they don't have it. They say the average credit card debt of an American family is $9,000. They've spent $9,000 they don't have because they love things. And they want to live for the things that money will buy. And so rather than save and rather than work hard and then buy something when you can afford it, they say, well, I need to enjoy it. I need to think of myself. I'll go in debt. $9,000, the average debt that people owe. Because they're not satisfied. Lovers of money. And so you see all kinds of white-collar crimes being done for money. You know, this Enron scandal and these various scandals that are taking place. People who are wealthy to begin with, but aren't satisfied, they want more. And so they begin doing things illegally. I remember I used to visit a man in jail here, and he'd been a prominent businessman here in Greeley. He had plenty of money, had a lovely home, but he wanted more. He started doing some things illegally. He ends up there in jail. He went to prison, one of the better families in this area, and it was because of a love of money. He was a prominent member of a church here in town. He said to me, you know, I never heard the gospel there. I had to go to jail to hear the gospel. He said, if I'd heard the gospel, I'd never be here today. But he loved money. Lovers of money. Scripture says if you're a Christian, be content with such things as you have, for he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You got the Lord, and you got enough food to eat, you got a roof over your head, you got clothes. Be thankful, he says. You got the things most important. Things that are absolutely necessary. Don't become a lover of money. Now it shows up in people, you know, saying, well, I've got to have an extra job, I've got to make more money, I don't have time for God. I know I should, but I just don't have time. I've got to work. And so that means I'll not read the Bible or pray. I'm sorry, I don't have time, Lord. When I get old and retire, then I'll try to spend some time reading the Bible and praying. And so you make all kinds of excuses, and people will say, well, I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time for these things. I have to make money. The Bible says you've got a wrong perspective. You've got wrong goal in life if that's what your goal is. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure. Of course, that goes along with loving money. If you have money, then you can satisfy whatever desires you have. And so people are, in this country, are living for pleasure. And I'm amazed at how younger people now expect to do things years ago people never thought would happen to. You know, many young people feel, well, young couple feels like, well, we've got to enjoy pleasure. This means we're entitled to take a cruise. We're entitled to do this. We may go in debt for it. But the focus is on pleasure. What will give me happiness? I'm amazed we get letters from people about this time of the year, and they're talking about their children. And they're saying, well, our daughter's studying in Rome, and our son is studying in England, and people are all over the world and enjoying the good life. But again, it's focusing on self. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So you can say these are things that are very attractive. And you can say there's nothing wrong with pleasure. Christians should enjoy life more than anyone else. Scripture says God gives us all things to enjoy. So this noon, when you sit down to a meal, you ought to enjoy it. You ought to be thankful for it. God wants you to enjoy the good things of life. But if you make pleasure your goal, rather than God, you're not going to end up really living life as you should. So there's a strong emphasis here on these are perils now, especially for Christians too, because you can't say pleasure is evil. At least a lot of pleasures are good. But if you live for them, they become your God. So that these are things that are temptations. Money can be a temptation for a Christian. And the warning here is, this is a perilous time. Watch out for this. If you're a Christian, we need to be aware of this. He speaks of how there's an emphasis on pride. And this goes along with loving self. You're proud of yourself. You feel I should be appreciated by people. I should be given the place I deserve. I'm not happy at my work. I don't think he's promoting me the way he should. I'm not being given the attention I should have. And so there's pride, and we get angry. We lose our tempers because we're proud. And so he warns this is an area we need to be thankful about. There's a spirit of rebellion, disobedient to parents. And so the attitude can be of, as we grow up in the world around us, a disrespect for authority. Disrespect for parents, for parental authority. A disrespect for authority of government. When you get into the drug scene, for example, it's basically a disrespect for authority. There are laws that say it's illegal to traffic in drugs, and these illegal drugs and so forth. But the attitude of many people today is, well, I think it's a stupid law. I'm not going to obey it. And so there's a disrespect for authority. And there's a warning here. It's a perilous thing. That's the attitude of the world in which we live in. Disrespect for authority. Then he lists a number of things here that are negatives. Unthankful. Are you a thankful person? Now the world, generally speaking, isn't. There's complaining. There's an unthankful attitude. I don't feel I'm getting what I should out of life. I don't feel I'm appreciated at work. And a constant spirit of complaining. Talking recently to a man who works for a certain company. Nearly every time I see him, he complains about his work. Complains about the company. He's not thankful. He ought to be thankful because it's a good job that pays him well. But this spirit of complaining and griping and unthankful, If we're Christians, we ought to be very thankful. If we're here this morning and we're saved, you can say, thank God my sins are forgiven. If I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. I was with a woman who was dying. She died yesterday. And she passed from this life into the next. And when you're standing by a person who's dying, it's kind of an awesome feeling because you realize this person is leaving this life. Where are they going when they leave this life? And for her, her son had told me that he had led her to the Lord. And so I had real peace about where she was going when she leaves this life. If you're saved, you know your sins are forgiven. You should be very, very thankful. So as Christians, we should be marked by a thankful spirit. But the world around us is not. So he speaks of these negative things. And they shouldn't mark us as Christians. Unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. In other words, a lack of loyalty. Now, I appreciate people that are loyal. We have friends that have been our friends for many years. They're loyal. And it's wonderful when you see a husband and wife being loyal to one another. Marriage has its problems. It has its struggles. Well, you see a man and a woman going on year after year and say, we're going to stay together. We're going to work at this. We're going to be loyal to one another. We're not going to quit. It's wonderful when there's a group of Christians, you see that spirit of loyalty. This is my spiritual family. These are my brothers and sisters. These are people that I'm going to be with forever. And I'm going to be loyal to them. I'm going to defend them. I'm going to stand with them. I'm not going to quit. The spirit of loyalty. And so that is something that should mark us as Christians, but it doesn't mark the world around us. He speaks also of the fact of there being blasphemers, of being those who slander. And there's been a lot of blaspheming, really, of the Lord Jesus in recent years in this country. You know, years ago, if you had written a book that was degrading the Lord Jesus, there would have been a public outcry about it. And you know, the publisher wouldn't have published it in the first place. They'd say, well, you're attacking here the religion that marked our country from its beginning. Today it's commonly done. And there are books being written that degrade the Lord Jesus and make him just another sinner who's married, who has children, and all the rest. And this attitude toward God of blasphemy, taking God's name in vain. People will say, oh my God. Or they'll say, Jesus Christ. Just cursing. The Bible says, perilous times, dangerous times that we've lived in. And so there's this warning. Along with this, he says, you can have a form of godliness and yet be living for the devil. So people can have religion, or people will be in church this morning who are living ungodly lives, really. But they got the form. They'll be in church and they put money in the offering. They go through the outward forms, but their lives are far from God. So you talk to them, you say, well, are you a Christian? They say, well, yeah, I belong to such and such a church. They have the form. They go through the outward motions, but deny the power. Now, by that he means there's no change in their lives. They live just like the world around. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine in Little Rock, Arkansas. He'd been with a number of the people there, he said, you know, in this area, everyone belongs to the church. And he says, a lot of them go to church on Sunday. But then he says, we find Monday through Saturday, their lives are just like the sinners around. They drink, they curse, they swear. Their lives are no different. A form of godliness. I belong to church. So he says here, these are perilous times, and there's a warning there. Certainly we need to watch and pray. We need to be deeply concerned that we don't fall asleep. Because the tendency can be to fall asleep. Now I want to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. As we think of the need to be alert and aware of what's going on, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now he's writing here to those who say they're Christians. He says, be careful you don't start drifting. Now, drifting is very, very easy. It takes no effort at all to drift. They have a river running through a camp in Missouri. It's a Bible camp called Turkey Hill. And they have float trips. You get in and you float down the river about 5 miles. They'll pick you up. You can go in a canoe. You can just sit in an inner tube. And I've done that. And you just float. It's so easy. The current takes you along. No effort required at all. And it's very easy to drift away from really being a zealous, wholehearted Christian. So easy to drift. Takes no effort at all. And you're not even aware it's happening until you begin to look back at where you were. I know I would look at the bank of the river as we're drifting along, and I realize, well, we are moving. At first, you hardly think you're moving at all, and then you look and you say, well, yeah, that tree is back there a ways now, and I was in front of me. And you realize, I have drifted. And we as Christians, it's so easy to begin to drift away. So he says here, don't drift. Now the opposite of drifting, of course, is to paddle upstream to make an effort to go in the right direction. And so the warning here is, don't drift away. I want to look at a verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Where he is exhorting us in connection with our Christian life. And rather, it's in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. He says this to these Christians, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So he says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. You know, there are a lot of people who think they're Christians who are not. A lot of people this morning that'll be in church, they think, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, everything's going to be all right. They're not. Paul says, you need to examine yourself. Be sure you're really saved. Don't deceive yourself. Don't confuse yourself. Because before I was saved, you'd said to me, are you a Christian? I said, of course. Not a Muslim, not a Hindu, what do you think I am? I've been baptized, I'm a member of the church. And I was on my way to hell, I was lost. And I needed to examine myself. And the day I got saved, I examined myself and I realized I'm not saved, I can't say I know I'm saved. I need to get this matter settled. So first of all, as you think of this dangerous world in which we live, we want to make sure we're saved. Are you sure you're saved? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? I asked the guy that this last Tuesday in jail. He was real interested. He sat, listened well, talked to me after the meeting. I said to him, are you sure you're saved? Well, he said, no, I don't know. How do you know? How can you know you're saved? And he was honest with himself. And the scripture here says we need to be honest with ourselves. Examine yourself. Are you sure you're saved? You look back to a time when you can say, yes, that was a time when I realized I was a sinner, I was lost, I was on my way to hell, and I didn't want to go that way anymore. And I repented and turned to the Lord Jesus. And I received Him. Are you saved? Paul says, examine yourself whether you're truly saved or not. Test yourself. So that this is very important. How sad it would be if you would go through life and die thinking you were all right and wake up in hell and realize I was completely deceived. How sad. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan writes about this man who's called Vain Hope. And he's going along on the road to the celestial city. He meets Christian and his friend, Hopeful, who's with him. And they begin talking. And this man, they asked him how he got on the road to heaven, this celestial highway. Oh, he said, I came over the wall. He couldn't say he'd come by way of the cross. And so the Christian and his friend tried to talk to him and tried to warn him, tried to say to him, you need to be sure about this. It doesn't sound to us like you really know the Lord. He said, I'm all right. Don't you be judgmental. I'm doing fine. I'm a Christian just like you are, and I'm going to heaven too. And Bunyan tells us that when he got to the river of death, Vain Hope had an easy way across. He felt he was all right. It wasn't until he'd gone through death and was on the other side that he heard the words, you're not entering here. You're not going to heaven. And he was cast into hell. But here was one who, John Bunyan says, lived his life, was religious and all the rest, and even up to death itself thought him all right. And woke up to realize I'm lost. Jesus said, Matthew 7, there are going to be a lot of people in the day of judgment are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied, we've taught Sunday school, we've gone to church, we've been religious, and Jesus said, I'm going to say to him, I never knew you. Depart from me. So Paul says, in view of that, don't be deceived, examine yourself. Are you sure you're saved? If you died today, where would you go? And it's very, very important. That's the basic thing, of course, in the whole Christian life. Now, when it comes to examining ourselves and thinking of our lives too, we ask some other questions as Christians. How do we know whether we're drifting or making progress? As a Christian, I hope you can say, I'm growing. I'm making progress. You know, it's been a joy for me to see some here make real progress as Christians. I can tell it in their prayers. I can realize, hey, this person is growing. This person is loving the Lord. This person is making progress. They're not drifting back. And that's always a joy to see. There are indications that we can look at to see whether we're making progress or not. One of them is, I think, our enjoyment of the Word of God, the Bible. Now this is God's Word. I believe that. I believe this book is not just a human book. It's a book given through men, but it's from God. All scriptures God breathed are inspired of God. And so if this is true, then in this world, a perilous world, where there's lots of danger, We've got a book now to give us instruction and guidance. Wonderful book. There's no book like it. And that means as a Christian, I need to give this book a large place in my life. I need to read it. I need to study it. I need to apply it. I need to pass it on to others and share it with others. Because this is the Word of God. God has spoken. And He's given us this book. And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is an eternal book. You know, I have books in my library that are outdated, really. I remember having some books. I had a chemistry book from college days. Well, it's really outdated. Biology book. Different books. They're outdated. No longer really current with the latest discoveries. This book is never outdated. It's always up to date. Because it's dealing with the problems of our hearts, our spiritual problems, and they're the same. We have the same problems David had. Spiritual problems. We have the same temptations David had. Same temptations Abraham had. So the book is dealing with these spiritual and moral problems, and it's always up to date. And it's a book now that wants to lead us in our knowledge of God and in our obedience to Him. So it needs to have a very prominent place. It means that we need to read it every day. We need to study it. We need to share it with others. And we need to be with the Lord's people so we hear it being taught to us. Because there are things we learn from one another. So it's very, very vital that this book have a large place in our lives. I encourage you to turn off the TV more and open the book more. And I sometimes tell Christians, you know, spend at least as much time with the Word of God as you do with TV. And you'd be surprised at how much more time you'd be spending with the Word of God if you like TV. Because some people, in fact, I hear some children on the average spend maybe 6 hours a day watching television. It's amazing. And it's the world, basically, that's going to be instructing you on television. It's not going to be God. So, the Word of God and prayer. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Do you pray quite a bit? How much time do you spend praying? Is prayer just kind of a natural part of your life? So that you're praying from time to time, through the day. Some problem comes up and you pray. You're talking to God through the day from time to time. As a Christian, that should mark us. Pray without ceasing. Because we're dealing with God, we're talking to God. And when you really get in trouble, you pray. But it's too bad we have to have trouble before we really spend time praying. But when you really have a big problem, you're facing death, you have some very tragic illness that's striking your family, you're going to pray, you're going to cry out to God because you realize this is too big for me to handle. Pray without ceasing. And as we pray, we thank God for all He's done for us, not simply asking for things. We pray for others. We intercede. He says, pray without ceasing. So I hope that as Christians we can say, well, this coming year I want my life to be more marked by prayer. If you're married, spend time with your husband or wife praying together. If you do that, you'll find your problems are going to get worked out. Things that seem very difficult are solved when you're on your knees before God. pray without ceasing. So this is something that we should check ourselves on. How are we doing with regard to prayer? Now, when you come to Hebrews 10:25, I want to read this verse. Familiar to many of us. He's writing, of course, to Christians. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day when Christ is coming back. Perilous times, a dangerous world, all kinds of evil out there. He says, we need more than ever then to be together and exhort one another. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, this is a commandment. It isn't just a suggestion. Many people feel that things like this are, well, just options. I'm a Christian, but if I want to read the Bible, it's up to me. Doesn't matter. It isn't too important. Prayer isn't too important. Meeting with the Christians isn't too important. If I have other things I'd rather do, I can put that aside. It's a second class activity. Scripture says it ought to be number one. It's the way you show your devotion to God. One of the ways. That you want to be with His people, that you want to hear His word, that you want to sing hymns, that you want to encourage one another. This is saying, as the chorus was that we sang, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so as a Christian, I say, well, I'm going to put God first, and that means the Lord's people and His meetings are going to be first in my thinking. So that I don't, every time a meeting comes up, I don't have to think, well, now am I going to go or not? Should I go or not? I've already made that decision. Like a man said, when he was asked, are you going to prayer meeting this week? He said, I made that decision 30 years ago. You know, good decision to make. In other words, this decision was, if there's a meeting, I'm going to be there unless I'm sick or something terrible is happening. And so as Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Meet together with the Christians. Worship the Lord. Like we had a wonderful Lord's Supper this morning at 9:30 here. Remembering the Lord. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And when we gather together and take the bread and the cup and worship Him, we're honoring Him. We're doing what He asked us to do. This do, he said, in remembrance of me. These are all things that indicate really our spiritual interest and the way we're doing spiritually. Now, when people start drifting away from the Lord, there are several signs you'll notice. They stop meeting with Christians. They find all kinds of excuses. I'm tired, worked hard this week, I don't have time, all kinds of excuses. But that's a sign that you're starting to drift if you're missing a lot of meetings of the Lord's people. You are then stop reading the Word, stopping praying, and then it begins to show in your life that you're drifting away from the things of God. So those are warning signs. And what the Lord wants us to do is to watch and pray, even as we read at the beginning. He said to His disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. The flesh in us wants to go back to the old ways. His old nature wants to go back. The old nature says, I don't want to change. I don't want to be like the Christians. I want to just revert. I want to go back. Jesus says, watch and pray. Stay alert. It's a dangerous world. There's lots of temptation. The devil wants to pull you away from the Lord. He wants to cool your interest in spiritual things. He'd like to see you at the end of this next year far away from God, going back to some of the things you thought you'd never go back to. And don't think you can't go back. I've worked with people enough to see people who once took a stand for the Lord, quit their drugs, quit their drinking, and then in time they drift back, and there are all kinds of problems. And they're very self-destructive in what they're doing. Beware of drifting. He says, the verse that we read earlier, we have to beware lest we drift away from these things. Now this next year can be the best year of our life. The Lord is with us. If you're saved, the Lord is with you. Don't know what the year is going to hold. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe this year there will be some catastrophic illness come into your life, into your family. We may have a funeral or two here this next year. Who knows? You don't know what the future holds. But if you know the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, you know that He is going to work all things together for your good. You know that He's committed to you. You know, I like that about the Lord. He's described as a loyal God. There's one word that's used often in the Old Testament of Him that could be translated loyal love. This is what marks God. God is so loyal. He was loyal to Abraham. He was loyal to David. He's been loyal to God's people down through the years. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you've got a God who's committed to you, who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, for that, we can say, well, then we can face this year. It can be a good year. It can be the best year of our lives with the Lord. That's good to know. So may the Lord keep us from drifting, and may the Lord help us to make progress, to become more and more the persons that we really ought to be as His children.